Let us turn, please, in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And while you're turning to that passage, I must apologize. It is my fault that I switched off the heating on Sunday night. It is not the deacon's fault, so I take that blame to myself. The reason being it was too hot, I feel, on Sunday evening, but I forgot to turn it back on, and the deacons were unaware of it. So I trust that you will be kept awake this evening. We will read the Word of God. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. We shall end the reading there and trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to it. For the past two midweeks, we have looked at the subject of the role of the minister and what the scripture here, or the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Lord, what kind of illustrations he uses to describe the minister of the gospel and pastors. And now we come to chapter 4. To this point, the Apostle has given the role of the minister as being the farmer and also a builder. But now he gives us the picture of a steward. But as you know, in the context, there was the issue of division amongst the church at Corinth. And if the Corinthians have a completely wrong view of Paul, Apollos, and Peter, then what is the correct view that they should have? Well, this is how the Apostle Paul is trying to deal with that, by showing them pictures of what is the minister of the gospel and how foolish it is for them to be divided over men of God. In verse 1 it says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. To paraphrase it to some point, is saying that this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This is how you should treat us, as servants of the Lord. Being man-centered, the Corinthians were giving their allegiance to men. Men of God, but only men. And that was the way the world behaved, and that's how the world behaves now. That's what they teach now. And there is so many impacts, things that impact our lives from different directions, from the media, from ideas of people and books, and people are going after men and men's ideas. And we have to be very careful too. Whenever there are churches that would follow big names and become man-centered, that individual becomes the theme of conversations rather than the Lord, then there is something wrong there. And in that sense, if we do that, we will be aping the world. The Apostle Paul says, no. Do not boast of men. We have to have a balanced view. We shouldn't go into any kind of extremes, one way or the other. We should have high regard for the men of God because of the office they hold. They are speaking and teaching in the name of Christ. There the Apostle Paul says, they are ministers, they are servants, but they are servants of Christ. So there's this balance of, yes, they are men, but they're men of Christ. They're serving in that office. And so there is this balance that we must have. And this is the thing that they were getting wrong here. And this is what it emphasizes. Here, there is the matter of stewardship. Stewardship over the Lord's people and stewardship of the servants of God that is emphasized. Stewardship is the theme that runs through the Bible in different ways. It was over the goods and the house of the master. Stewardship was something that was given to the devoted servants. That was part of the ancient culture. For example, you have a steward over the house of Abraham, Eliezer was, the scripture says, a steward of Abraham's house. The Lord Jesus Christ uses this analogy of the steward and stewardship in the New Testament and depicts proper Christian service and responsibility in this way. For example, in Matthew 20 and verse 8, we have these words, "So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." So the Lord of the vineyard has stewards. Also in Luke 12, just another example, and verse 42, we read, "And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" Again, the Lord is using this illustration of the steward. And now the Apostle Paul identifies the minister in this fashion too. So he identifies the minister as a farmer, as someone who is sowing and who is watering and who sees fruit, but also as someone who is building, who is constructing, who has an aim. He's following the blueprint of that God has set. But also now it's a picture of the steward in 1 Corinthians 4. And that's what we want to look at, the first five verses in a very general way and glean from it this teaching. So, the first thing that we ought to note is the characteristics of the steward of God. The characteristics of a steward of God. And when we can apply this in a very general sense, when we think about the stewardship and the stewards of God and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, to anyone who takes some sort of public role in the church, any person who is leading some meetings, who take some responsibilities, those who even give thanks for the bread and wine, those who are leading young people's meetings or whatever, they also are serving the Lord. They are speaking in the name of the Lord. And so it's this kind of a people that must be in that position. And we have to pray for such things that will be shown in us. But, well, look at this. In verses 1 and 2, let us read again. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So what are the characteristics of the minister or servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul, he says, let a man so account of us. Paul wanted Apollos and himself to be known by the church in three areas. First of all, as a minister. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Paul wanted to be recognized as the minister of Christ. And this word that is used here, this word for minister, is not the typical word for minister, which also the term deacon comes from that word. It's used in other places. But this is quite a particular word that is used, which literally, if you were to translate it literally, it would mean under rower. It has to do with rowing. It is different from the other words that the New Testament uses. Here is a word that has to do with people who are rowing a boat, but it's people who are sitting somewhere below the deck. It was used of the slaves who rowed in the lower part of the Roman vessels, the ancient ships. And subsequently, it came to refer to any subordinate, usually as an assistant, a helper, or someone who would attend to other people, who helps other people. The synagogue attendants were termed in this way, ministers. You have this exact word used for when the Lord Jesus Christ gave the scroll back to the minister in the synagogue. That was the man who was serving, who was there to help others, and he would take the scroll from the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Luke 4 and verse 20, that word is used, and it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. So literally, this term, minister, it is the under rower. It was the slave, and gives us a wonderful picture of the minister of Jesus Christ. What is he doing? He's subordinate to the Lord. What is he doing? He is an assistant, a helper to the Lord Jesus Christ. So why should we be divided over men of God? This is the thing that the Apostle Paul is driving at. This term was used of others. John Mark, for example, was referred to as this kind of a minister. He was an assistant of the Lord Jesus Christ or other apostles. In Acts 13 and verse 5, we have this word used. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So John Mark, he was helping, assisting the disciples. And he would do things that they needed to do. He was looking out. How can I be of service? How can I assist here? And so on. So a minister or anyone who takes responsibilities of especially teaching in any church, you have to look out. Is this person serving? Is this person on the lookout to be of service to somebody? If there are people who are not like this, however they may be gifted, they ought not to take the place as ministers and as teachers and as leaders in the church. However, they may be gifted in other things, if they do not have a servant's heart, they ought not to be given that place. And this maybe sounds harsh, it may be, but it is this is what it says. The Apostle Paul, he says that he was a minister of Christ. Other gospel preachers were also called in this way. In Luke 1 and verse 2, we have these words, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." And again, this under rower term is used, that we were assistants. We were preaching the word of God, but we were helping other people. We had this attitude of we were slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word. And Paul uses this in various places of himself. So Paul did not see himself as a man of simply high spiritual status, but rather as Christ's assistant, a helper willing to do the to be and to do service as in the lowest and do the lowest tasks and be in the lowest rank. He wasn't looking to be called of men as being important and so on, but he just wanted to be an assistant to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he uses this as of ministers of Christ. That's the kind of a person that we need. That's the kind of men and women that are needed in every church. We are rowing in the low places under Christ's guidance and by his strength. So that's a characteristic of, and ought to be characteristic of every preacher, every leader, every minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the term steward is used, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards. Again, another term that is a wonderful term. Paul wanted them, wanted himself and Apollos to be known as a steward of the mysteries of God. The word steward literally means house law. House law. It is a compound noun in grammar. It's two words. It has to do with house. It has to do with law combined together. Steward was an administrator. Steward was a trustee. We use that term, a trustee. That's what a steward was. Steward was an overseer of an estate. He was under the owner and over other things within the house. And Paul here, and also Peter in his letter, knew that God had assigned to them this awesome, fearful responsibility over the church and to reveal truths of the New Testament, the mysteries of God to these people. He refers to the New Testament as the mysteries of God because they were in some ways unknown, or they were given in shadows and types in the Old Testament. Now they were preaching the realities of Jesus Christ to them. So Peter says this, uses the same term here in his letter, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, "As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So here was a person, is a minister who is called a steward. He's overseeing. He's a trustee. He has to be faithful. He has to be watchful. And he's under the owner, who is the Lord, but he's overseeing a great estate, a great work. And as a minister, Paul was to serve and to do. As a steward, he was to protect and to guide. And so the Apostle Paul is saying here, these are the characteristics of a minister and a steward of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then another term is used in verse 2. And this is another characteristic of the man of God, the minister of the gospel, is that he is a faithful man. in verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul wanted to be known as a faithful steward. Faithfulness involves a number of things. Faithfulness involves doing all that the master has commanded. That's so essential. Doing everything that the master has commanded. And then it is to do it according to the master's method. The way the master has said, this is how you should do it. And this faithful man, faithfulness has to do with this. And doing it within that time, within that framework. So the sphere of stewardship may vary. Paul's tasks, responsibilities, it changed at different times. He came into certain situations and he had to do certain other things. But the quality of it, his attitude towards things, he was faithful to the Lord. He was faithful to his word. He did things the way God had said to him to do. This is something that we find in the scriptures. We read in Luke 12 and verse 48, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." It is to always to do what the Lord has said in the way he has said. It is the quality that is so important. We are strict in the sense of being strictly followers of our commander, of our God, of our lawgiver. And a man who is a minister must be faithful. And so whatever people may say, so these are the qualities that you should be looking for. These are the qualities that should be developing in people who are to be put in certain places. And we have to examine. And this is a great challenge to those of us here who are leading certain works. Are you faithful, my friends? Can you with all honesty say, I have been faithful to what the Lord has given to me? I have not been trying to do things just without praying over things, without working and without laboring. And I've just done things that I have thought that would be good. Well, here are the qualities, characteristics of the steward of the Lord. Now, the second thing that we note is that of the judgments. His judgment, a minister's judgment. And that's what we see in verses 3 to 5, where we read, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." In the previous verse, verse 2, there are certain words used, verbs used, such as required and to be found. But who determines whether a steward has been faithful? How can it be examined? And here it is what Paul describes. In verse 3, there's the judgment of others. He says, is that of great value? Is the way people judge me, should the minister count that of great worth? It says, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you." Paul had earlier said in chapter 2, and we have seen it, that the spiritual man is not judged by anyone. And the same verb is used here. And He knows and he knew that the approval or the disapproval of his stewardship did not rest upon their acceptance or their rejection of his ministry. He wasn't looking to see if they will accept him or if they will reject him. No, they hadn't commissioned him. Therefore, he was not accountable to them. He was not bothered by the fact that they did attempt to evaluate his ministry and to compare him with other people, with other ministers. He says, that is not of any value to me. It doesn't puff me up. It doesn't stir me up. It doesn't fill me with pride. I'm not careful at all of how you are judging me and comparing me others and following after me or following other people. I'm not going to be judged by you, he says, or by your standards or the world's standards. He refers to of you and also of man's judgment. These are the terms that he uses, of you, you people at Corinth, or of man's judgment, the world's judgments. And when he says there of man's judgment, it literally would be translated by man's day. He's talking about the ideas of men and the world's standards, the standards of men. Success, you see, by the world is viewed outwardly and quantitatively. We often do that. We often think a situation is blessed. We are happy if numbers grow and so on. And quantities we are looking at. Or we think something is not blessed because the numbers are few or something is low. But that's not how the Lord works. People in the church or outside could not make the right judgment about Paul's faithfulness as a servant and steward of the mysteries of God. That's what he's saying. He says, I'm not dependent on what you say about me or about others. What is needful is to have stewards of God, men of God, who are ministers of Jesus Christ, who are stewards and they are faithful stewards. That's what matters. Not what you say, not what others would say. And then he speaks about himself. In the latter part of verse 3, he says, yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. What does that mean? Paul also knew that he was not capable of judging his own ministry. And he clearly stated that he did not try to appraise his stewardship objectively or subjectively or by comparing himself with other people. He says, that's not the way we should be doing things. That's not the way we should be comparing and saying. And it can easily happen. People, ministers can look at other ministers and judge themselves according to them. And that can either discourage them greatly or to fill them with pride. And Paul says, that's not the way I work. This is not how we should be. And he says there, for I know nothing by myself. What does that mean? That is a reference to his own conscience before the Lord. Yes, he did. He says, I know nothing of myself. I don't see anything against myself. I don't see things that are of error or flawed in my ministry. Nothing by myself. That word by, it actually literally means against myself. I don't know anything against myself. My conscience is clear. That's what he's saying. He believed that he was doing what God commanded and his motivations were correct. But he wasn't going to compare himself with other people. And that's what he says at the end of verse 3. Yea, I judge not mine own self. That's a reference that he's not going to make comparison. He's not going to do what they have been doing with him and others. And then he goes on to say, no, my as far as I can see in myself, I know nothing that goes against what I am doing. And my motives, they are right. But he wasn't going to make this final judgment of himself. And so he says there, yet am I not, in verse 4, yet am I not hereby justified, even though my conscience is clear, that doesn't justify me. And the Apostle Paul, he must have known Solomon's counsel, where we read in Proverbs 21 and verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. And this is the thing we have to realize, and this is what Paul is realizing. Yet am I not hereby justified. The fact that I feel fine and I know my own heart and my own motives, that doesn't justify anything. And so we have to take this humble position. And so he goes on to take it a step further, that we are judged by Jesus Christ at last. And that's what we find in the latter part of verse 4 and verse 5. He says this, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. So here Paul knew, nevertheless, that both his ministry and he were under constant divine scrutiny. At other times he had appealed to God as an examiner, that it was God who examines, and that God was the witness of his integrity. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verses 4 and 5 and also verse 10, these words, I quote, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth, and that means tests, examines our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as we know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. So he says, the Lord examines, tries the heart, but also God is witness. And then verse 10, he says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So here the Apostle Paul is saying, the Lord, God, Jesus Christ, is the one who judges us. He that judgeth me is the Lord. And since Christ was already judging him, Paul appealed to those who were reading this and to us as well to stop judging anything about his ministry or that of others in this critical manner and in this way that they would begin to follow various people, this worldly idea and by worldly standards. And so he says, that's not your task. There is someone else who tests. There's someone else who judges me. Now, before the time, he says, in those words, before the time, in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time. There is a reference to the fact that human judgments are invalid. And when Christ returns, an accurate assessment of men, methods, and their motivations will take place. Then it is. Don't do this before the time. And there are two basic facts here. That we cannot obtain it by human observation or outward observation. Then it is that things will be disclosed. It will be shown. There are two things that he is saying here. First of all, he says, Christ will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Christ will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. And this probably refers to deeds done when a person is alone. He's totally unsupervised. He is not watched by men. And he says, Christ will bring to light those things, that the things of darkness, the things that are dark to us as we look at things outwardly. And then the second thing he says, that he will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And this refers to the reasons why he was doing certain things. The reasons why, and here we could apply it, why ministers do or did what they did. And sometimes people make certain judgments. Well, is he selfish? Is he unselfish? Is he man-centered? Is he God-centered? The result of this final judgment is that the praise shall come to each one from God, it says. That's the literal translation of it, where it says that, and then shall every man have praise of God. The praise shall come to each one from God. And the statement that Paul wanted to hear was, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Done, it says. And this thing that is done is well done. It has to do with the quality of the work when the Lord Jesus Christ says to his servant, well done. And also the fact that the work is done, is completed. The task is done. And he refers to his faithful servant. And that has to do with the fact that this man has been faithful. This man has been constant. He's been making efforts to follow everything according to the will of God and the mind of God. But then it, faithful, thou good and faithful servant, the good has to do with the man's integrity. And that's what Paul wanted to hear. So, to apply it to ourselves this evening, whatever you are doing, you could apply this to yourself. Serve the Lord in every sphere of your life, knowing that He knows and He sees everything. If He sees the minister, He sees everyone. Don't be so concerned to be thinking of other people and making judgments of other people. Be more concerned about the Lord who sees you. Don't make rash judgments of men, and especially men who are serving the Lord. And you see they're preaching the Word of God in those things that you are hearing. They're being faithful to the Word of God and serving the Lord. Yes, we are called to examine everything by the Scriptures. But don't begin to read between the lines, and don't begin to have a critical mind of things. Charity believeth all things. Charity rejoiceth in the truth, the Scripture says. And another thing is, when you are faithfully serving the Lord in whatever you may do, don't be surprised. As Paul experienced, as the Lord experienced too, when you are judged and when you are criticized. Because you see, when especially here, ministers, references made to ministers, is that they're working in the view of everyone. They're heard, they're seen by people. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we are judged or criticized. But don't be so sensitive about it either. Don't be so sensitive. Some of us, we are very sensitive about if any kind of negative comment is made or any kind of criticism is made, or we take things that are said, statements that are said, as criticisms. We have to be very careful. And we have to remember that we will be criticized. And aim to be a faithful servant and humbly row and keep rowing as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think that your position is too low. Whatever you may do, desire God's benediction. Remember too, not to overvalue ministers of the gospel. They're servants. but remember not to undervalue them. They're ministers of Jesus Christ. Have that respect and honor for what they are doing, for who they are serving. And if you have been misjudged, be patient. Be patient, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithfulness has also to do with patience in the work, sticking with it, whatever may come. They are patient in it. Remember, the day of reckoning and the day of revelation of all things, the hidden things, will take place. And all will come to light. Your motives, your desires, and how you have done. Well, may God then bless His word to us and for us to be faithful stewards of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray.